Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let's pray. Father, we can say that so casually. And yet when we think of who we have access to you through your flesh, Lord Jesus, through the veil that has been torn and removed and that prohibition of anyone entering into your presence now has been made available for all of us, Lord. Help us to thankfully enter and know who we're praying to this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given it to us in writing. We thank you that it does not change, that you never change, your promises never change, never fail. We change all the time. We wander around and can't even stay on course very well, but you never change. And you are good, always good, gracious and merciful. So Lord, as we look at a section of scripture today in the book of Acts, Lord, help us to glean just what you would have for us, familiar scripture to be sure. And yet, anytime we're in it, you always show us more. So Lord, may we receive what you have for each of us wherever we are right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're kind of working our way through the book of Acts because we got started Pentecost time and went through the Passion Week, and we went on into Pentecost and the Holy Spirit being poured out, and then we just stayed in Acts. So now we've got to chapter 7 today, to the address of Stephen, which is quite an address. And last time, if you remember, there was a problem in the early church with distribution to the Hellenistic Jews, women. So they picked new people. They picked 7 new people, full of faith and good reputation. And so we see now that a couple of these are going to be mentioned. These 4 guys, or 6 guys, 7 guys, they were all Grecian. There was Stephen, there was Philip, there was Prochorus, there was Nicanor, there was Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. These are all Grecian names, so these are believers. Now they are picked to do what? To wait tables. And you would say, wait tables? My, you don't have to be too talented to wait tables. Well, notice what the criterion are. They needed to be filled with the Spirit. And you know, the calling, whatever your calling is the highest calling. There's no higher calling than what you're called to. God will enable you to do what he has for you to do, and we need to be aware of that, and I think content in that, and not try to be something we're not. Oh, I want to be the pastor. I don't want to be waiting tables. I don't want that lowly job. If that's what you're called to, that's the highest calling there is. And so now we will go into the character of one of these fellows, Stephen, and see just how Spirit-filled he is, and just how he is given tremendous wisdom, tremendous awareness of the scripture, although he's probably only been a believer for a year, year and a half. So everything he says now is basically going to be from the Spirit. I don't think he probably has much idea of what he's saying most of the time. And I think the same with us. I think we have sometimes a meeting or whatever, we're going to prepare a speech we're going to give and all that. Probably not going to be very effective. But if we would just be led by the Spirit for that particular time, that particular occasion, it's so good. So we see that great example here. So we began that last week where he was full of faith, doing great wonders and signs among the people and his brethren there in the synagogue. Got jealous. And they started to accuse him. They revert back every time the Jews would get somebody they wouldn't want. What do they want to do? They want to bring false witnesses in. They do that. That's their playbook. Probably Satan's playbook, but that's their playbook. So here again, they bring in false witnesses and accuse Stephen of all kinds of things. Then he was sitting there. We read in verse 15 where we ended last time. And all, this is the Sanhedrin, Sadducees, by the way. And all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. And we mentioned last week how that would have infuriated them because they didn't believe in angels. Now, how you would know what the face of an angel looks like, I don't know, but we can kind of imagine. So now we have chapter 7, where we'll pick it up today, verse 1. Then the high priest said, "Are these things so?" What do you see in that thing? You see a question mark, right? That's the best thing that you can get from somebody, is a question. Just think about that for a minute. When somebody wants to know about the Lord, especially, if they ask a question, that so opens the door. Why? You know, don't we all think we're the most important there is? And if I ask a question, it's really, therefore, a very important question, so I'm really going to be listening for the answer. Whereas, if you come up and tell me some of the greatest truths in the world and I haven't asked you about it, I probably won't pay attention to you, because I didn't ask it. But here we have a question now by the high priest. Wow, what an opportunity that opens up, right? And so now what does Stephen do? Does he give a 2-minute or 30-second answer? No, he goes into a total sermon here. And it's so good for us. So we have this recorded so we can learn from it. So Stephen said, notice the address here is proper, brethren and fathers, that's who the Sanhedrin was, they were all men, brethren and fathers, some of them were older, listen. Now you're talking to the Supreme Court, by the way, right now. You're talking to the Supreme Court, the religious Supreme Court, actually, in Israel. But these are the highest of the high, in a way. And now he identifies what God he is with. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. So he takes him all the way back now, 1,000 years, to Abraham. And he's going to go right on through in just a moment here, all the way up to the sons of Jacob. He's going to cover 1,000 years in just a statement or two. And he goes on where Abraham says, get out of your country and come, and from your relatives, and come to a land that I will show you. Then Abraham came to the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you dwell. So he's taking him back to their fathers. Now their fathers are very important in that culture. And they, like us today in a way, maybe this is where we got it, you can have a man that lives like a total jerk, but after he dies he becomes a saint, right? So they looked at all of their fathers as absolute saints, but he starts right off with Abraham, who's kind of the grandpappy perfect man of them all. He isn't really fully obedient to God, because God said, go out, leave your family and go out. Well, he takes his family with him. And, you know, he goes partway there. He gets up to Haran. And then, of course, that's where one of his brothers was, I think. So, and he stays there. And then he stays there till his father dies. And so then he goes into the country at 75. Now, again, tremendous faith. If you were called to some place you didn't know where it was, what are you going to do there, or how long are you going to be there? Would you go? Would you take that first step? I doubt it, if I would. I at least want to know how long I'm going to be gone. I wish. So you could say his friends must have said, where are you going? I don't know. Well, how long are you going to be there? I don't know. What are you going to do there when you get there? I don't know. So why are you going? Because God told me to go. Now, does that fit you at all? Are you the inquisitive kind? You won't even move your toenail until you know exactly what's going to happen over the next 10 years, right? You think. But we see here a man of faith, but he's not perfect. And that's very encouraging. When we see these people in the Bible who have flaws, isn't that encouraging? Isn't it? Yes. Maybe none of you have any flaws. I have a lot. And if he only used perfect people, I wouldn't have anything to do, right? God spoke in, well, no, I would jump to here. God gave him no inheritance, even though enough to set his foot on, but even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. Now, you think about faith. We read in Genesis, of course, that it was accounted to him righteousness because he believed. Now, notice the circumstances where he believed this. He was promised land that he didn't know, he didn't see, had never seen, had never been in, and he was never given any of it. He bought a cave in Machpelah for Sarah, for the burial site, but the land was going to be given to his descendants. Well, that makes sense, going to give it to my kids. He didn't have any kids. He was 75 years old. They tried all their life, and Sarah is 65. She's past childbearing, and here he's got this promise that his descendants are going to get the land. Would you have believed that? Okay, so far, I wouldn't have left. I wouldn't have believed it. But we see Abraham did, and God spoke in this way that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and they would bring them into bondage 400 years. And you'll say, oh, the scripture says another place 430 years. Oh, the scripture's in there. No, it's not in there. They were in bondage 400 years. They were in the land 430 years. In fact, the scripture tells us they left the land on the very anniversary of the 430th year.
I love it.
God isn't kind of slipshod and, well, we kind of round it off, isn't it? No, it's so perfect. And he gave the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac, circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot 12 patriarchs. So there we go, 1,000 years in one little paragraph there. Remember, circumcision is much like baptism to us. And there are those who believe if they're circumcised, they're saved. Circumcision doesn't save you. It's to separate you from the world, and you're looking at spiritual because some of your flesh is removed. And that's a big problem we all have with the flesh, isn't it? And God says you need to have your heart circumcised, doesn't he? Yes, he does. So now we're going to have the patriarchs in Egypt, verse 9, and the patriarchs becoming envious sold Joseph. So good old fathers, look, the 12 tribes of, well, let's talk about 11 here because we're excluding Joseph. Think of how good these 11 tribes are, fathers. They hated their brother so much they sold him into slavery. Can you imagine doing anything worse? That's who Israel is going to be based on, these 12 tribes. And they're so envious they sell Joseph into Egypt. But we see God delivered him out of all his troubles. Now notice what that says for a minute. You think, yeah, he ended up number two in the world. Man alive, look how lucky he was. He had an easy life. Well, he didn't have an easy life at all. For 17 years in slavery there in Egypt, he was falsely accused. He ended up in prison. Everything's going against him. He has no friends. He has no contact with his home. And yet God pulls him through this. And so we see now how God is so faithful, but how long do you have to be in a mess before you freak out? How about 17 years? Do you think that you would get a little impatient in 17 years? I think we'd get impatient about 17 hours, really. Maybe 17 minutes, I don't know. But 17 years, at any rate, he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now a famine and great trouble came over the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first and the second time. Now, Stephen, through the Holy Spirit here, is going to show great wisdom in this sermon, and it's all going to be based on first time rejection, second time acceptance. And he's going to point out how Israel's history, they would reject God's help the first time, but then they would accept it the second time. And so the first example of this is Jacob, and then really goes on down to his son Joseph, where Joseph will be coming in here in just a moment. And Joseph was rejected first time. Second time, he was accepted by his brothers, if we remember that story. And we read here, I'm getting ahead of it a little bit. When Jacob heard there was grain in the land, he sent out his fathers first and the second time, Joseph was made known to his brothers. So there's a situation where his brothers rejected him, but then they accepted him. So that's number one example here. Now we're going to get to the second one here in terms of Moses. Remember, Moses is going to be rejected the first time, but then he's going to be accepted the second time. Verse 17, so when the time of the promise drew near, what promise is this? Well, this is the promise that they would have into the promised land that God had given them, and they would go there for 400 years, and then they would be delivered out of that into what they God would call the promised land. So we're getting close to that now. The promise is drawing near. The people grew and multiplied in Egypt, what? Till another king arose who did not know Joseph. So we know the story. When Joseph interpreted the dream and therefore was made number two in the world, and everything he did prospered, he was greatly loved by Pharaoh. Actually, he got everything for Pharaoh. He got all the money, he got all the land, he got all the land, he got all the people. He got everything. He had the whole world, really. So you look to a guy like that who's done that, and you put him in a high pedestal, right? But now some generations go by, and we see here we've had 430 years, and now we have 400 years of oppression. So you've got about 30 years, maybe more, and you get a Pharaoh that comes along that doesn't want anything to do with these Jews. And now Satan kicks in again, and so we'll have the same repeating thing of trying to wipe out all the Jews, remember? So the next wipeout kind of a thing here will be by Pharaoh we're going to cover. This time Moses was born, was well-pleasing. Well, I skipped 19. This man dwelt treacherously with our people, this Pharaoh who doesn't know Joseph, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. So how far forward do you go till you come into the next example of this? Well, we go forward from Joseph's time, about 1,500 years, to Jesus Christ's time. And Herod does the same thing, right? And then a little later on, well, even before this, we have, remember Haman? Haman tried to wipe him out during Esther's time. And then we go on a little bit further. We have Hitler. He tried to wipe him out during our time, right? So this is a playbook out of the evil one trying to wipe out the children of Israel. But here, this is Moses' time, making them expose their baby that they may not live. At this time, Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God. And he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought her up as his own son. So he's going to end up spending, verse 20, when he's 40 years old. So he's going to spend his first 40 years in the Pharaoh's house, being raised in court, in line really to be Pharaoh, it would seem, because he was blessed by the Lord in every way. Why wouldn't he be Pharaoh? But now says it came into his heart, we know who put that there, came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Now, in Cecil B. DeMille's, he made it look like it was a big secret that the baby was Jewish, but in the scripture he wasn't. Everybody knew he was Jewish. That wasn't a secret. But, I mean, DeMille had a nice thing. He got most of the things right, you know, so that's all right. I mean, most of the movies do pretty much. Some of the more later movies even do better than some of the former ones, but some of them don't, too.
Yeah, that's true.
When he was 40 years old, he came to visit the children of Israel, and seeing them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed, and he struck down the Egyptian. Now, notice how obedient he is here. He's doing exactly what he thinks he's supposed to do. Verse 25, he supposed that his brethren would understand that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. Mm-hmm. So he's rejected the first time. The next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brethren, why do you wrong one another?" But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away and saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" Ooh. We remember what happened was Moses, he looked to the left, he looked to the right. He didn't look up, right?
Exactly.
He didn't look up. So we need to do that. We want to be obedient. We want to do what the Lord has for us to do, but keep remembering to look up. Keep remembering to look up. So then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. So we'll stop there today and pick it up next week. But he's going to be there 40 years on the backside of the desert, in one way doing absolutely nothing for the Lord, in one way. he's going to be tending sheep, but he basically has a 40-year wilderness that he's going to go through. But when he gets to 80 years old, none of us would know how old that is, would we know? But when he gets that old, now he's going to have 40 years of real... Actually, he's going to end up in another wilderness leading these unbelieving people for 40 years. Man, that's a tough life, isn't it? So think you got problems?
Yeah, right.
Well, Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for all the lessons that you have in it for us. And we thank you for prayer, and we thank you that you have instructed us to pray and want us to pray. And that is in this communication with you directly, not through an intermediary other than Jesus Christ is our mediator. He is our high priest. He is our go-between, and he tells us to pray to the Father in his name and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as we are led by your Spirit today, it'll be one prayer that we can all really say amen to, because we're in agreement, and we know as long as we're led by the Spirit, it'll be a prayer that you want us to pray, and will be accomplished, because what you want to see accomplished through us will be. We don't know the timing, but we know that it will be if it is in accordance with your will. So lead us now, Lord, and help us to pray for those things that you would put in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Father, I want to thank you for our president.
Yes.
I want to thank you that three of his closest advisors, Mike Johnson and Marco Rubio and Pete Hegseth, are all strong believers. That is such a blessing. And we have never had, that I remember anyway, really godly men as Secretary of State and Department of Defense and Speaker of the House and even Leader of the Senate, for that matter, all believers. You have blessed us so much right now. And Lord, there's always darkness, and there always will be darkness. And Lord, with the Islam as the such a dominant force out there on the other side against Iran and other places, Lord, who will never negotiate. They will negotiate all day long, but they'll never surrender. They'll never give in, no matter what happens. And Lord, I know that you're the one that is allowing all of these things to happen, and will happen. Your purposes will come true.
Yes.
But I do just want to thank you for the good things that have been going on, and I thank you for giving us a president who is pro-life, giving us a president who's for religious freedom, giving us a president who wants to see the killing stop.
Yes.
And Lord, you have blessed us so great. And you know, it's not, we don't have peace. We'll never have peace in this time. And Lord, if we are unsatisfied with our president, we need to ask ourselves, do we really think that a man is going to be the answer? It is you, Lord, it is you. And we even saw in the times of the Bible, King Uzziah reigned a long time, and the nation prospered greatly. But even Isaiah would say, in the day King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And I guess the Lord wasn't even being seen that much with when they had their eyes on the man king. But now the king is gone. But we need to have our eyes on you and know that our trust is in you. And rather than complain about this and that, use that time to pray, Lord.
Yes.
Because you have given us the answer. You've given us Jesus Christ. You've given us the Holy Spirit. And the best thing we can do is pray, Lord.
Yes.
Help us to do that, Lord. And I thank you for the opportunity this morning to pray a little bit with the family here. So continue to lead us in this time of prayer. Yes, Father, I so agree with that. And we are a republic. Mm-hmm. The leaders are in place because they've been voted in place. And the Christians aren't voting. I find that is such an abomination, Lord. There's a low percentage of the Christians vote. They complain all over the place, but why don't they vote? And so I pray we would urge those around us to be stewards with this great gift that you've given us. How few countries get to vote for their leaders. And yet we're so spoiled, I don't even want to bother. And then we would say, it doesn't matter, my vote doesn't count. Yes, it does. That's the one thing that you have to do and you can do. And so, Lord, I pray for the believers. And I pray for the pastors to be good stewards with their responsibility of not just saying, oh, we can't have church and state mixing. That's not even in the Constitution at all. You don't want the church invaded by government, but you never should be the other way around. And so, Lord, I pray that we would respond as a church and do our responsibility to vote as well as being good stewards with what you've given us in all other areas. That is what you tell us there in Corinthians, I believe. I want you to be good stewards. Faithful stewards is what you're asking for each of us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Help us, Lord. Oh, Lord, you're beautiful.
On Monday night this week, about midnight, I wrote a letter to the Lord. I didn't know where to mail it, so I put it in my Bible. And I asked him, Lord, you got to do something about my heart. You know, a lot of time's gone by since I met you. And it's starting to harden up. You know, it's just kind of natural. I want to have baby skin, Lord. I want to have skin like a baby on my heart. It's starting to get old and wrinkled and calloused. It's not because of anything I'm doing. It's because of a lot of things I'm not doing. And I stayed up till about 2 in the morning writing this song.
First, help me.
to never make a sound except to give all the glory to you. Oh Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I seek. For when your eyes are on this child, your faith abounds to me.
Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the instructive aspects of that song.
Oh, yes, I love that.
And Lord, especially the aspects about the Word of God. How many of our Bibles are left undisturbed most days, or maybe every day? We need your Word, Lord, to live it as we're reminded there. And you are beautiful. You are beautiful.
Yes.
You are beautiful. And I like the line, and when you're doing God good, may there be no sound coming from us except giving you the glory. May that be. So bless each one here, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.